All right, I'm going to talk to you today about what I call the dip. I often speak to people who are not sure what to do in situations. In fact, a lot of counseling has to do with that. They're not sure whether they should stay in their marriage, whether they should get out, relationships, work decisions, life decisions, all kinds of different decisions regarding goals and their hopes and their dreams. Should they quit or should they keep fighting on? You know, sometimes as Christians, we have this belief that we should never quit something, no matter what. No matter how hard it is, because somewhere along the line, Jesus will make it work if we just don't quit and we just have enough faith. We buy into the saying that Vince Lombardi made famous, winners never quit, and quitters never win. And that quitting is the fast track to Loserville. Well, I'm telling you this morning, Vince Lombardi was wrong. In fact, there are times when quitting is the smartest tactic you can employ. As long as your long-term goals remain foremost in your mind. And that's a key. Having goals that are foremost in our minds that we guide our life by. And as we're guiding our life towards those goals, sometimes quitting something, some situation that hinders moving towards that goal is the best move. You're quitting because continuing on that path will undermine your long-term goal. Knowing when and what to quit has been proven to be a very successful endeavor. Ask any recovering person. Quitting at an endeavor doesn't have to indicate a failing character, because failing could lead to valuable life lessons and might eventually clear the way along the road to long-term success. So I'm going to be talking today about quitting and staying the course. And when do you do one of those two things? There is a huge difference between quitting and being a quitter. A quitter is one who gives up too easily. A quitter is one who gives up too easily. At the first sense of challenge, at the first trouble that comes along, they bail. That's quitter. That's being a quitter. A lot of us have been quitters. They fail because they regularly choose the path of least persistence. For example, the world is full of people who tried to get a business going, and after meeting with difficulties or rejections, they quit. They accepted failure and faded back into the crowd, never to be heard from again. The worst part is not that they quit their business, but that they quit on themselves. Why should succeeding at a business be easier than learning to ski or to play the piano or any other endeavor? Why should it be easy? We have this mentality that if I'm moving in the right direction, things should be easy. There's nothing in life like that. Ultimately, the people who persevere through the stumbling process learn enough to become successful. When you've stumbled enough, that's the path towards success. So the question is, how do I know when to stay the course to reach a long-term goal or to quit, as the long-term goal will not be reached no matter the effort? That's the million-dollar question, huh? Let me read it to you again. So how do I know when to stay the course to reach a long-term goal or to quit, as the long-term goal will not be reached no matter the effort? Well, knowing the difference depends on understanding and recognizing what is sometimes called the dip. Almost everything in life that is worth doing is controlled by the dip. When you embark on a project, a hobby, a relationship, a change, or a new learning experience, it's usually exciting, isn't it? It's interesting, it's rewarding, there's a feedback to it, and we're pumped by the adrenaline of it or by the challenge of it. Over the first few days or the weeks or even months, our interest in the endeavor keeps us engaged. And then you encounter the dip. See, when you first start something, it's usually easier to start, isn't it? So it's kind of going downhill. Now, I know in recovery, that could be a little rockier. But in a relationship or in most things that we're starting to initiate, there's an enthusiasm behind it. There's an excitement behind it. So we're actually kind of coasting in the beginning. I met Mr. or Mrs. Wright. They're awesome. It's like they're perfect. And we have these ideas about this situation. The new job. I can't tell you how many times I read on Facebook, I found my dream job. It's a dream job. So one I've been looking for. 2 months later, I hate this freaking place. See, they went and they hit the dip. You know what the dip is? Put it up there. The dip is the long slog between starting and mastering. That is where we live massive chunks of our life, is in the dip. Getting to the place where we stay and don't quit because we have a goal we're trying to reach. The dip is the difference between the easy beginner technique or beginner's luck. How many have heard of beginner's luck? And how many know that that runs out really fast? It's the difference between the easy beginner techniques and the more useful expert approach. See, we have to learn. How many know if you want to go to college, there's a lot of bureaucracy involved. There's a lot of boredom. There are classes you have to take that you don't want to take. That's the dip. That's where it becomes hard to keep enduring. And then we begin to look at, well, why don't I quit? What's going on? How many have been tempted to quit pretty much everything they've ever started? It's normal. The dip is the long stretch between beginner's luck and real accomplishment. So here's three questions to ask yourself before quitting. So if you're sitting here today and you're thinking about quitting something, ask yourself these questions. Am I panicking? Quitting when you've panicked is dangerous and expensive. It's the worst time to quit. Oh, something's happening. Oh, my God. I got to quit everything. Something happens to us. We haven't thought it through at all. We're just operating on sheer emotion. Why? The decision to quit is often made in the moment. But that's exactly the wrong time to make such a critical decision. The best quitters are the ones who decide in advance that when they're going to quit. When the pressure is greatest to compromise, to drop out, or to settle, your desire to quit should be at the lowest, not the highest. It should be at the lowest. Why? Because you've thought about why, what would cause you to quit trying to achieve that goal. Let me give you an example. When I came to the Lord, and I've shared it with you guys before, one of the things I thought about was, okay, I'm making this decision. Because I tried all kinds of things. I was a vegetarian for a while. I was an addict for years. I tried all kinds of things. You know, searching for who Joe was. I did meditation. I did yoga. While I smoked weed like a chimney. While I did, you know, I wouldn't eat certain foods because they weren't healthy for you. I was against eating animals. I traveled every road trying to find Joe. Then I finally got to Jesus. And God brought me into Jesus. And I said, because I had a history of quitting numerous things. When they got difficult, when it, you know. And sometimes I joined stuff and I was a rebel without a cause. Was anybody like that? You're rebelling, and after a while, I don't even know why I'm rebelling. I don't know what the goal was in all of that. And so I would quit because I didn't even have a goal. So I remember thinking, what would cause me to quit Jesus? I said, and the worst thing I could think of was my children dying. I said, if God took one of my kids, would I quit? Would I quit Jesus? And I said to myself, I didn't even share this with Therese back then. I said to myself, no, I don't think I would. And in my case, I got to live it out. But I'm still living it out. It doesn't mean I'm okay with it. It just means quitting Jesus because I hit that in the long slog to walking with Jesus. My long-term goal was to follow the Lord. That was my long-term, in fact, it's my longest-term goal of anything in life, is to follow God. So anything that comes along that slog that would cause me to not follow him anymore, I don't take it. I don't take it. Hanging out with Susie Cream Cheese, not going to do it. That would cause me to mess that up. So same thing, you can apply that to, any part of your life. What would cause you? That's a question I asked you. What would cause you to? Do you want a good marriage? What causes you to veer from that? What hinders you from doing that? Get rid of it. That's how you have a good marriage. Well, I don't communicate well. Well, learn. Because not communicating well takes you sideways from the goal of having a good marriage. Well, I don't know what to do about that. Well, figure it out. Ask for help. I don't ask for help. It's one thing I don't do. Because I'm a man. That's a problem. Then the goal that you set for yourself, yeah, you're not going to get there. You're not going to get there. You're going to quit. What is it? What is the goal? And panicking when I hit that one thing. So it takes us to second question to ask yourself. Who am I trying to influence? Before I quit, ask yourself, how is this going to affect others? I've known many men that have quit their job because they're not talking to me like that. It's like, what about your family? So your family now doesn't have income coming in because somebody messed with your pride? Really? That was a good decision? I understand looking for a better job, looking for a place that you want to be. You know, that's part of the slog. That's part of the dip. You might need to go to school to achieve the goal to be financially free. You might need to learn a new career. Well, I'm too old. That's a problem then. That's a problem to the goal. You need to get rid of that thought. You need to work through that. Yes. Am I bugging you right now? I'm quitting this church. I got scripture at some point today. Ask yourself, before I quit, ask yourself, how is this going to affect others? Will it help them? Will it encourage them? And what is influencing me? What's going on with me that I want to quit this? It might be legitimate. See, if you can answer those things in the affirmative, yes, it will help my family. If I take this thing over here or do that thing over there and move towards it, then I am moving closer to my goal. We're going to be looking at some guys today in Scripture that were leaders. And this is the other thing. A leader's words carry great weight. So as a leader, any decision you make has great influence on others. And if you're in a family, the parents' decisions, the mom or dad's decisions, have great influence on the children. Is this a good thing for them? If I want to raise them up, is this the best thing? Third one. Let me just share this other part with you. Listen, every step of progress you make, the effects of your decisions are amplified over the last. So every decision you make has greater voice than the one you made before. Understand that about your life. What you do now speaks, and it's speaking to those people, the ones you influence, in a particular way. When you move forward and make another decision, it speaks in a louder voice. That's why many of us have grown up and we've rejected a lot of things because of the hypocrites. They said something that affected me. And then the next step they made spoke something else that was louder. When you and I can live in such a way that every step we take that amplifies larger, it's amplifying the same thing. I am more committed and sold out to it than I was the step before. Why? Because it's evident. Big deal. And the third one, what sort of measurable progress have I made up to this point? Before I quit, have I made progress up to this point? Is this the next step to progress? Even though it's challenging, even though it's hard, before I quit the path I'm on, I need to stop and look backward and see if has this path done things for me in my life that have helped me? That helps to change. That helps to keep us on track. Okay, because then it takes my mindset to, oh, this is another challenge. This is a bigger deal I have to deal with. And God has done things in me to help me. Now, if I look at this next step and go, what was my last step? Did that help me? No, that was worse. This one's even a worse step. Then I might need to quit doing that and change direction because it's messing with my big, longer-term goal. Everybody understand that? Without some goals, we wander around aimlessly, Scripture tells us. We don't know what we're trying to do. When I have goals, that now gives me a plumb line to make decisions on. Does this help? Does it hurt? Is this a challenge? Have I grown? What do I do here? And I might need to quit something. I keep going back to this same guy because I just got hope in his. My hope is in his potential. Well, you know what? You might want to look at your hope in his reality. Is it making you a better person? No, I'm more bitter and angry and everything else than I ever was before. And you might want to look at that. Maybe it's time. Yeah, but I know God can change a heart. Yeah, God can. Maybe you ought to let him. Maybe you getting out of the way is God's opportunity. Yeah. All right. Listen, when we stop and look back and say, is there measurable success? We may recognize milestones in areas where we previously expected to find none. Oh, if I go this way, I know God says to do it this way. But if I go this way, I know it's not going to work. God, I know it's going to be. And then you take three steps into God, and now you're being challenged with this new thing to quit. And you look back and go, oh, I didn't think anything was going to happen there. Oh, there's been some good stuff. Maybe I ought to stay on this path. But if you look back, it has not. There's nothing measurable in advancement, that might be the time to look at it a little differently. I you know, when I talk to people, I always ask them, man, are you sure you want to be together? I need to hear it from your mouth. Are you really in this? What's really going on here? You guys that are joining Re-Engage, that's awesome. How many people are joining Re-Engage? I totally encourage you, if you haven't done it, to do it. Powerful. It's powerful. But I'll tell you this, the first two sessions, we separate the chaff from the wheat. You are either in it or you're going, whoa, I don't really want to be in it. I just said I wanted to be in it. I won't really want to do this. I don't really want to do the changes to have a re-engagement that works. I said I want to engage and re-engage, but no. And then I come to find out I wasn't really engaged to start with. All right. So we have a great example of what I've been talking to you guys about in the story of Caleb. He earned, Caleb in the Old Testament, when he went out with the 12 spies, he earned his greatest fame. If you read the Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus, you read about this guy. He earned his greatest fame as a spy who had confidence in the power of his God. But that claim to fame happened when he was 40 years old. It did not manifest. That was the high. It did not manifest in fruit for 40-something years. The slog, the dip, was a long time. Even though we read about this story where he and the 12 spies went into the land that God said he was giving them, the land of milk and honey, they'd heard a lot about that land. They're about 2 years into their exodus. God had delivered them from bondage. See, it's one thing for God to deliver us from something. It's another thing for us to enter into what God has for us. They're two different deals. So what happened was God told them they had been camping right outside the land of milk and honey. And remember, these guys had heard about what God had for them, that the land was plentiful, that the produce was magnificent, that it was fertile, that it was awesome. They had been living in the desert area, and they were excited to go there. So Moses pulls 12 of them, one from each of the tribes. So these are recognized leaders. These are men who had measurable success in the last 2 years. They had risen up the ranks of their tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. They had risen up the ranks to be noticed as leaders and to be considered qualified to give a good assessment of what's the next steps for the people. They had been through deliverance. They had seen God do mighty miracles, the 10 plagues against Egypt, the separating of the waters. They walked through that. These were adults. They saw the hand of God. There was measurable successes in their following God. And God told them, I will give you that land, but you need to go in and possess it. So Moses said, you guys go. I'm going to give you 40 days. You go and scout it out. And then bring back to us a report of what we need to do next. So these guys had great voice. They had great influence. So we pick up the story, and this is what we're going to see. Whether you make the slog or whether you quit. In Numbers 13:17, it says, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, now, go up through the Negev. He gave them a direction to go. Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or are they fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season of the first ripe grapes. So it was a little bit after spring. Moses gave them a strategy to use. The goal was to enter into the land that God said he was giving them. They, like I said, had risen up to become believable mouthpieces to the people. So you can see that these 12 guys now go out. They're warriors. They're men of valor. They're men of standing. These are not weaklings. These guys have endured a lot. And they've succeeded a lot. So they went up. And they explored the land from the desert as far as Rabbah towards Lebo Hamath. Now, I've shared on this stuff before. I want to talk to you a minute about SWAT. There's what's that called? Okay, SWAT, SWOT, what is that? An acronym. So can we get that up there? When you're going to make a decision on a goal, they already had the goal, you want to do these four things. Now, we talked about quitting, what is necessary before to decide whether or not you should quit or proceed on. The first one is the assessment, the strength of the land. What is the strengths? What are, when I'm making a decision, what are my strengths? You need to know your strengths. You need to know the strengths of what it is you're attaining to. What's the strength if I want to have a good marriage, to have a partner? I'll tell you what, ma'am, my wife and I, we're good partners. We're good partners. We've endured a lot together, and it's strengthened us, and we've built upon successes, and oftentimes we've had to deal with the failures and tragedies of life. But our goal... See, when I got saved, I was 5 years into my life with her. The three kids had been born. She had left me because of my addiction. And there were two things that I really wanted. I shared the God thing with you. I wanted to follow God. I wanted to do life differently. And I wanted my family. That's what broke me to my knees. When God spoke to me in that motel room, when he said, Joe, he didn't say Joe. I knew he was talking to me. I was the only one in there. But he didn't need to say my name that time. But he said, what do you want out of life? God personally spoke to me and gave me the big picture. He said, what do you want out of life? I'm sitting on the edge of a bed, strung out in a dump motel, and my family had left me, and I had nothing going on. Nothing. He says, what do you want out of life? That broke me, because I wanted my family. I could not imagine my son and my twin girls not being with them. I just couldn't fathom that. And that's what started me on that two-pronged journey. One, I will be a good dad and a good husband. I didn't know how to do it, but I was willing to learn, and I wanted to follow God. So the first 5 years of our walk with Jesus is I knew my strength. I wasn't good at relationships. I just wasn't. I like to blame people for my failings. And so I couldn't blame them anymore. So I had to look at, well, what do I want to do to have this relationship? And I need help. And I'll tell you what, once you recognize your strengths, you're also going to recognize your weaknesses. And that's the second part. It's like, I was strong. I wanted something. I was gung-ho. Weakness. What are the weaknesses? We really don't. This is a little bit, if you want to just miss the last part of that statement, because it has to do with these guys. But the guys going out on the field. So I'm jumping a little bit out of space here, so bear with me. You guys with me?
Yeah.
What are the weaknesses? What's the problem? My weakness? Joe. That's the problem with me. It was me. My strength was God. He just spoke to me. He said, what do you want out of life? My weakness was me. And then the third one is the opportunities. What do we? What's the opportunities here? What will benefit? What will happen? God's given me opportunities. What do we do? Now, this is, of course, having to do with the land. Caleb's assessment of the land, actually. Next service, we want to change that to just SWAT, not Caleb's assessment. Okay. My fault. I gave him wrong info. It is my fault because I'm out of... So I'm a little discombobulated right now because I'm embarrassed in front of you guys. I'm supposed to be a professional. I'm paid massive amounts of money to do this. The opportunity. What's the good part here? And then the last one, of course, is a threat. What will hinder us from achieving that? So whenever you're looking towards a goal, you want to do a SWOT. It's an assessment. What's my strength? What are the strengths of moving in that direction? It's my strengths, and what are the strengths there? Oh, man, that'll pay me a lot more money. It'll provide for my kids this. It'll provide this, you know, whatever it is. What are the weaknesses? What is the problem in attaining it? I need to know those. What is the opportunities? What steps do I need to take to make it happen? And what are the threats? What are the things that will hold me back? And oftentimes it's us. So, Moses sends them out. So they go out. Now they're coming back. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rahab toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where a bunch of things were happening. A bunch of people up there. They were the descendants of Anak. Anak was a huge people. These were like 7-footers. They were not as big as the Nephilim, but they were big people. So these guys go through the valley. They come across these huge people. And so he names a few of them. And then he says, where these guys live. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. So the grapes were huge. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They did their SWAT. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, right outside of this land of the milk and honey. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this account or this assessment. We went into the land into which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Everything we've been told is true. It's amazing. Here is its fruit, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. The threats are immense. We even saw descendants of Anak there, these giant people. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and all those guys throughout history have been problems to the Israelites, all those people groups. And the Canaanites, they were problems too, live near the sea and along the Jordan. He goes, they're everywhere. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. So when that is being shared, you don't silence people unless there's a lot of talking going on. Everybody started tripping. These are the elite people coming back and bringing us a bad report. The strength, beautiful land, great, great land. The weaknesses, none in the land. The opportunities, none. Big, strong, can't do it. Wish we could, can't. What's the threat? Everything's a threat. Everything's a threat. So the people are going nuts, going, oh my God, we're going to die out here in the desert. You know, they start the whole desert thing. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. He said, the strength is we got God. God said we could. That's our strength. That's the strength of a child of God, is God. Your strengths and God's strengths, as we talked last week, your strengths and God's strengths, that's nothing. Your weakness and God's strengths, that's everything. He says, listen, we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. It's even worse than what we told you before. We gave you the good picture. It's even worse than that. Now, apply that to yourselves. How many of us have stopped ourselves with the SWAT we give ourselves when we know God is moving us in a direction? How many times have we talked to your biggest threat is you? And if you're in a position of leadership, that's why we need to watch what we say to one another. You don't need to be hanging around people that when you say, I'm super scared, and they go, well, I got even more reasons for you. We need to get voices from people that have traveled the dip. My mom was right when she said, show me who you're hanging out with, and I'll tell you what's going on in your life. I hated that. I hated that statement. But it's so true. Show me who's your circle of influence, and I'll tell you what's going on in your life. I hang out with all these people, but I'm not like them. That's called denial. No, you're like them. So, or you're like them in the good sense. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. He says, they devour all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. They even took it to the next level. We saw the half-human, half-angel people there. We saw these giants there. Not only did we tell you the bad, we kind of coded it so it wouldn't be so bad. Now it's even worse. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We seemed like bugs next to them. I'm a bug. You know what that is? That's an identity problem. These guys had been with Moses and Aaron for 2 years. They had seen all that God had done, but they still identified in their minds with their bondage, with being of no value. They had not yet bought in to who God called them to be, which was his people. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We're told, but in Joshua, we're told that. God told them, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's got a good plan. But we have to get a change of identity. We need people around us that tell us the identity that God says about us. When we're singing that song earlier today, grace is waiting. You know what grace means? It means favor. When you're beating yourself up because you fail, God still looks at you with favor. He's not beating you up like you beat you up. He looks at us with favor. Even when we mess up, yeah! Yeah, like when don't we? He looks at us with favor. Our identity is in all kinds of things. When it gets situated in Christ, it changes everything. I told the men, and I got to close here. Well, I guess we'll pick it up next week. Can we pick it up next week? Okay. I was telling the guys at the Bible study on Wednesday night that in my life right now, I've really come to understand that it's Jesus and me. That Jesus really, really loves me. I used to You know that song we sang, that you're all I need? I used to debate that theologically. I said, that's not all I need. I need people in my life. I need this and I need that and I need all this stuff. I need a job. I had a lot of needs. And as God has seen fit to strip a lot of that from me, and those things that I put my identity in, I've come to find out that Jesus really loves me. He is enough for me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm okay with Jesus. You know what? I want you to know that, but I don't want you to go through the pain of knowing that. I don't, because in order for you to know that truly in your heart, you got to be stripped of stuff. And that is so freaking painful to be, and then we cover it up. How much, we do assessments on ourselves. You know, our kids are going south, but we pretend everything's cool. You know, we come into church and we're just a nightmare in our minds. We're struggling and we act like everything's good. Listen, that's because you have an identity of putting out there that I have to look good. I have to be Christian-y. You know you're Christian-y when you're most real. Why? Because everybody gets it. When fake people see real people, that does one of two things. It helps them be real, or they reject you because you're not playing the game right. We play the game this way here, and you're not playing it. Listen, it's important. It's important to do a good SWOT on yourself. What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? What are the opportunities? What are the threats? In fact, part of the identity problem, I got no time. Okay, let me finish with this. The problem is, you guys, we don't think highly enough of ourselves. That's our problem. What do you mean, Joe? We all got high self-esteem. That's our problem. We need to lower it. No, you don't. You need to do what Paul tells us in Romans 12:3. For by the grace given got me, I say to every one of you, by God's favor given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. What does that mean? Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. This is what it means. It means you should think highly of yourself as you ought. Shouldn't think more highly. You should think as highly as of yourself as you ought to think. Well, how do we do that? He says two things tells us here. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment. What does sober mean? Clear-minded. When you're sober, you're clear. He says, think of yourself clearly. Do a SWOT on yourself. Think of yourself. These guys here, these 10 that gave a bad report, were not thinking clearly about themselves. They looked at all that and made a determination on themselves by what those guys look like. Never judge yourself by someone else's outside appearance. Don't judge your inner man by their outer man. Do that SWOT. Check yourself out. He says, one, do it by sober judgment. And then secondly, do it in accordance with the measure of faith God gives you. The measure. How much faith do you got in God? That'll reveal what is your measure. The crazy thing is, Jesus said, if you had the measure of a seed, a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You know what that says to a lot of us? We don't even have that much faith in God. Oh, I trust him for my salvation. I trust you, Jesus. Tomorrow, I don't know. I'm on my own. What? How can that possibly be? Oh, because the measure of my faith? Yeah. It's only good measurement in the long term. In the short term, no faith. So think properly about yourself. Do a SWOT on your spiritual life. Look at yourself. What are your strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, threats to any goal you have? And then think of yourself in sober judgment and the measure of your faith. Can God Help me. And I remember praying earlier in my Christian life for people to be healed. And it was like, I don't think they're going to be healed. Praying for them healed. Now I pray for them. I pray that they'll be healed. And I say, God, you got a plan. You got a plan. My prayer is that you heal them. And then sometimes, once in a great, great while, God will give me, be healed. And something happens. But a lot of the times, my prayer to God is, I don't know what God wants to do. You guys may think Joe's tuned in to God. I'm always searching on the dial. I got his word, but I'm searching. I got to let you guys go. So here's what we need to do. Why don't we stand up? Can you repeat SWOT after me? Strengths. Weaknesses. Opportunities. Threats. Do that on yourself. And remember, you might need to quit doing something because it's not towards the goals you want. The goals God has for you. Or you may realize here, oh, I'm in the dip. I'm in the long journey. Look backward. See where God has done, where he's taken you. See where you want to go. Have some goals. Everybody got that? Okay, we don't ever need to meet again. It's good to go now. We're ready. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray your blessing upon each man and woman in here. Lord God, strengthen them. Guide them. Direct them. Father, I pray your highest and best for them and that you will do beyond what they can even imagine and that you will give them great strength. And better than that, God, I pray that you will give them great faith to trust you. If they're in the slog and they're in the dip, Lord God, I pray that you would give them the endurance they need to accomplish the goals they have, to deal with the situations and challenges they face. Lord God, if they're doing something and it's hindering the goals they have, then they need to give them the strength, the fearsomeness to quit, to get help, to do whatever it is they need. So I thank you, God, that you have a plan and a purpose. I thank you that you're growing us up so that we can become strong men and women in our generation. I pray they be like Caleb, that they trust you early on, and that as we'll see next week, they trust you for the long haul. Bless them in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed day, you guys. See you later.